And I would just challenge each one to look to the Lord. Ask Him to bless your heart tonight. Maybe you're here with problems. Share them with the Lord and ask Him for an answer. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never trusted Him as your Savior. You've just never really understood it. Ask Him tonight to show you. To show you the wonderful plan of salvation, to reveal His love to you. And I'm sure you'll go out of here blessed. Shall we all bow our heads for a moment of silent prayer? Our Father and our God, we do praise and thank You again for the wonderful blessings You've showered upon us. We thank You for this evening. We thank You for the choir and all the activities that have taken place. We thank You for these wonderful little choruses that we can sing together and we can smile together. And now, Father, as we wait upon Thee, You know our hearts. You heard our silent prayers. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to You and ask that You'd speak in a very special way tonight. So we just commit this meeting and all that's said and done. Let it be for the honor and glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name I pray. Amen. And as we've been mentioning night after night, our theme all this week has been the King is coming. And we've been talking about all the prophecies, in the Old Testament, the promises that God gave that the King was coming. That He was going to provide a Savior. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was going to leave the glories of heaven. And my friends, a lot of people don't realize, but when Jesus Christ left heaven and came down here to earth, the treasury of heaven was bankrupt because the Lord Jesus Christ had left glory and came down here and died for our sins. Am I tuned in? I guess so. All right, fine. It's all right, Father. But this is what we've been talking about night after night, about the Lord Jesus' coming. Now, tonight, we want to speak about His arrival. That He did come, that God's promises were fulfilled. But you know, we've also been stating another thing. The Lord Jesus Christ came once, and He's coming a second time. He came once as a babe, and this time we're looking for Him to come as the Lord of glory, the King of kings, that will come riding in on a great white horse. You may say, Jack, that sounds like a fairy tale. Well, I'll tell you really, my salvation is so wonderful to me, it's better than any fairy tale I've ever heard. Truly, the King is coming, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, I want us to consider the Lord Jesus Christ together. I want us to consider the Lord of glory in three aspects. First of all, we want to consider His arrival. And then we want to consider His authority. And then we want to consider His action. We want to consider His arrival, His birth. How did He arrive on this earth? He was born. He was born as a little babe in a manger. How about His authority? By what authority did He have? How could He go around raising the dead and doing the things He did? What was His authority? My friends, He was deity. He wasn't just a man, but He was God in the flesh that came down here to visit earth and spend 33 years here on earth and died for men's sins on a cross. Be buried for 3 days in a tomb and then rise again. Do you know why He was in that tomb for 3 days? Jewish law said that a corpse had to be in a grave for 3 days before it was officially pronounced dead. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ was in the grave for 3 days, so the Jewish law could be fulfilled, that the Lord of glory was dead. Yes, in the eyes of men, He was dead, cold stone dead. But praise God, they came back to the tomb one morning, and the stone was rolled away. And why do you think the stone was rolled away? It wasn't rolled away to let the Lord Jesus out, because He was the Lord of glory. But it was rolled away to let the disciples in so they could come out to a world and say, He is risen. Oh, I love that. You know, we only celebrate Easter in the spring. And we hear many hymns and many choruses and many messages on He is risen. But my friends, that's the whole story of salvation. He is risen. If my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, had not risen from the dead, there'd be no hope for any of us. But because He conquered death, because He stepped through the veil, because He overcame death, death no longer has a hold upon those that know Him. Hebrews 2:14. We're told that the Lord Jesus Christ, He Himself stepped through the veil of death, and He conquered death, so that death no longer would have a hold upon mankind. And this is the wonderful part about it. God promised, and I've been saying night after night, that simple little verse, John 3:16. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have everlasting life. That's why Jesus Christ died. That's why he rose again. He's the author of life. And if we accept him as our Lord and Savior, his promise is that we'll have eternal life. I'll never forget, over in South Carolina, I was speaking to a group of businessmen one night. It was at a banquet. We must have had 150 businessmen gathered together. And there was a gentleman there, a senior in years. I wouldn't try to guess how old he was, but he was quite elderly. But God put it on my heart to speak about death, about the finality of death, about the reality of death. And all of a sudden I said, yes, and we can talk about the finality of death. And we can talk about the reality of death. But oh, I've got good news for you. There is an answer to death. And it's in the crucified one. That death no longer holds man in bondage any longer if he knows Jesus Christ as Savior. And this dear man, after the meeting concluded, I gave an invitation. He came up and he grabbed me by the hand and he said, Jack, he says, I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Yes, a man that had lived almost his full life had lived without Christ. Facing death. He was facing death. He knew it. Every time he said, I laid my head down on the pillow, he says, I knew it maybe the last time. He says, I didn't know if I'd wake tomorrow morning. He says, I'd live my 70. But oh, he says, I know tonight that I have peace with the living God, that I have eternal life, and that Jesus Christ is my Savior. Yes, his deity. But how about his action? The third point I said would be his action. That was his mission. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save those that are lost. That was his mission. He didn't come to condemn anybody. People think that the Lord Jesus Christ came with a great big club and, you know, he was a holy Joe with a big Bible under his arm and a big cross on his lapel, and everybody he saw, he says, you're sinners, you're going to hell. That isn't why he came. My friends, he came because he loves you. He came because his desire that you spend eternity with him. He came to save you from the wrath of sin. That's the purpose the Savior came. And that was his action. That was his mission. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text tonight is going to be Matthew 2:2. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? It's Christmas time. We're talking about Christmas. You're going to hear that verse of Scripture hundreds of times in the next 2 weeks. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? They were seeking him, and they were looking for him. But you know, as I was thinking about this message this afternoon, this evening, as I was meditating and praying about it, all of a sudden God brought to the point to me that I knew so many times, but I'd never thought of it. That when he was born, wise men came seeking. They said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? That's what they asked. Do you remember when he was crucified? What was the sign they put above his cross? This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. At his birth, they came and they said, where is he? At his crucifixion, God pointed to that cross and he says, there he is, the King of the Jews. The King is coming. The King came once and he's coming again, praise God. But tonight we want to consider in our message, yes, this simple little verse, where is he that is born King of the Jews? A question that went out throughout Jerusalem. Herod asked, where is he that is born King of the Jews? He says, I don't want any king being raised up in my kingdom. He says, I want to do away with them. The shepherds, they came seeking him. They came seeking him not as a king, but as a savior. And so many men had many ideas. In our text, in our scripture that Mr. Willie read tonight, the question that was poised, the scripture said that the lawyers, the Pharisees, the religious people of that day, I've been talking about them night after night, they came to the Lord Jesus Christ after he had silenced the Sadducees. They tried to trap him. Men were constantly trying to trick the Lord Jesus Christ. Because every place he went, he brought light and he'd show them their sinful conditions. And so men became jealous of him. And so these men said, the only way we're going to get rid of this prophet is to trap him and make him look like a fool. And so they asked the Lord Jesus Christ, they said, sir, which is the greatest of the commandments? If you go to a synagogue, and I mentioned the other night that I built a synagogue back some years ago in Chicago. And I was there at the dedication, and as a male in the synagogue, I had to wear one of these little black hats on top of my head. Because the Jews say that all men's heads should be covered in the temple. Just the opposite of what we say. And as we were there, and as they were dedicating the temple, I'll never forget, The men, the rulers of the temple, they came in and they were carrying the Torah. When I asked him, what is the Torah? And it actually was big scrolls. And the president of the synagogue, he was a leading man, he came in carrying it. The cantor came before him chanting the hymns and the psalms. And as these men came, I asked the rabbi, I says, Rabbi, what is the Torah? What does it consist of? What are you putting in the ark? And he says, oh, he says, that's the commandments that was given to our great leader Moses. And he says, that's what we're putting in there. And so this is why the Pharisees, they came together and they got the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, we're going to trap him now. We're going to ask him which is the greatest of all the commandments. Now every Jew knew that every one of the commandments were great. Because those commandments were given to Moses by God himself. You remember God took and put them on a tablet of stone. God took his mighty finger and he wrote the Ten Commandments and gave it to Moses. He said, Moses, take it down to my people and tell them this is what I require of them. It's an impossible requirement. We can't possibly keep the Ten Commandments. But the reason God gave it to mankind was to show us how far we fall short of Him. We all fall short of what God expects of us. How about you tonight? Are you falling short of what God expects of you? Have you fallen far short and you know down deep in your heart that there's a division between you and God? It can be overcome. But you can't step across that division. You can't even reach across that division. Because the division, the gulf is so great. But there's a way across that gulf. There is a way across that division. That way across is by way of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Men try to bridge the gap. They try to bridge the gap with their good works. They try to bridge the gap with their giving, with their pocketbooks. I know men could, right now tonight, I could go talk to them about some religious activity, and they'd think nothing of writing out a check for $1,000. They're not Christians. But it makes them feel good inside, and it's a tax deduction. And they say, well, I did my thing. A check for $1,000 won't bridge the gap. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The cross is the only way that we can bridge the gap between us and our separation from God. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, as He was asked this question, which is the greatest of all commandments, He knew they were trying to trap Him because He was God. He knew what was in the hearts of every one of those men. And my friend, He knows what's in your heart tonight. He knows your wants. He knows your likes and He knows your dislikes. And right now, God's desire is that you come to know Him as your Lord and Savior. And that's the reason we're having these meetings tonight. My friend, the King is coming. He's coming again. He may come tonight. Are you ready? I've mentioned it before and I'll continue to mention it until I hear the shout from on high. The Lord Jesus Christ said the day that He comes, the day that the King returns, two will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Yes, I'm repeating myself. But I think it pays to repeat and to repeat and to warn the people. The Lord Jesus said two will be in the house. One will be taken and one will be left. Tell me, my friend, where do you stand? Supposing we should hear this shout from on high tonight. I mentioned when we put up our hands about all those raised their hand, they said, yes, I have a home in glory land. You have a home in glory land? If the Lord Jesus Christ should choose that this be the next hour, within the next hour, that He's going to call His own back to glory, will you go or will you be left behind? It's going to be a pretty sad state. If you've read the book, The Great Planet Earth, or you've read the book 666, tells the story of a man that laughed and scoffed and wouldn't listen to his wife's pleadings. She was a Christian and she said, oh, honey, she said, the day of judgment is fast coming. The King is coming. Won't you trust Christ as your Savior? He laughed. No time. But the Scriptures, the story goes on. It's a fictitious story. And yet there's reality in it. This man, all of a sudden, the rapture took place. His loved ones, his wife and his children went to glory. And he came home to an empty house and faced a terrible ordeal for 7 years. My friends, that's what lies ahead. That's what lies ahead for every man and every woman and every boy and every girl that reject Jesus Christ as Savior. A day of wrath, a day of terrible tribulation is coming upon the face of the earth. But the Lord Jesus Christ, though, we have to continue on with this question he was poised with. Which is the greatest of the commandments? And what did he say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. My friends, how much do you love God? How much do you love God? Do you love with all your heart? That's a frivolous thing. We said Valentine, we send little Valentines. I love you with all my heart. Do you love him with all your soul? Do you love him with all of your religious being down deep in your heart? Do you love him with all of your mind, all of your intellect? That's what counts. The all of you, not part of you, not a piece on Sunday morning, not a piece just during these crusades. You say, oh yes, I love the Lord. But do you love him with all of your being? If you do, you're a very fortunate person. If you don't, I feel sorry for you. You're a very unfortunate person. Because you are falling far short of what God requires. But then the Lord Jesus Christ, after he answered their question, he turned to them and he said, what think ye of Christ? You see what he did? He answered their question and he turned around and pointed a question right back at them. He says, what think ye of Christ? There was a lot of talk about him. Men were saying various things. They said, whose son is he? And being good Pharisees, he repeated about David and went down the whole Old Testament plan. And these men were profounded. They didn't know what to say. But my friends, I'd like to pose a question to you tonight. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? What does he mean to you? Is he your Lord and Savior? Now, if we were poised this question, we see answer programs or question programs in TV. During the Watergate, you remember, all the newspaper commentators and all the TV commentators were out on the street with their little microphones. They'd come along and they'd say, Mrs. So-and-so, what do you think of the president? And everybody had a comment. Oh, we're all great sidewalk superintendents, aren't we? We can all be great judges as long as it's not us that we're judging. We have all kinds of answers. But supposing we took this question, what think ye of Christ? And supposing we went out and we asked people, what think ye of Christ? And I'm thinking now of four people we'd like to consider. Four people, I say they cover the whole realm of the world. Now there's an atheist. I've never really met a real true atheist, but there's people that say they're atheists. And so if we went up to say, Mr. Atheist, what think ye of Christ? You know what he'd say? Christ, ha! He's just a man. That's all he was. He was a good man. He died for a good cause, but that's the end of it. He's not God. And if we went to a Muslim is a very religious person. I've dealt with Muslims, and I've prayed with Muslims, and I've seen Muslims prostrate themselves on the sidewalks in the streets of Istanbul, Turkey. Very religious, very dedicated, very sincere. And if we said, Mr. Muslim, what think ye of Christ? You know what he'd say? He wouldn't deny the Lord Jesus. Oh, he said, Jesus, yes. My, he was a great prophet, but he wasn't as great as Muhammad. You see, Jesus was the seventh prophet. Muhammad was the third prophet. And so Muhammad is the greater of the prophets. That's what the Muslim would say. But you know, if you went to a Jew, you said, Mr. Jew, what think ye of Christ? And you'd probably think, well, Jack, a Jew, you'd ask him the question like that? Why, a Jew wouldn't even talk to you about Jesus. He doesn't know anything about Jesus. Oh, my friends, I've talked to a lot of Jews. I have a lot of very, very dear friends that are Jewish, and I've witnessed to them, and I've talked to them about the Scriptures. And if you said, Mr. Jew, what think ye of Christ? You know what he'd say? Oh, Jesus, he was the greatest teacher that ever came out of Israel. A Jew will not deny the Lord Jesus, but what he'll do, he'll deny his deity. But then, my friends, if we came to a born-again Christian, we said, Mr. Christian, Mr. Born-Again Christian, what think ye of Christ? You know what he'd say? Oh, he'd smile from ear to ear and he says, he's God. He's my Lord and my Savior. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ. What think ye of Christ? Isaiah said in the 9th chapter, the 6th verse, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's a tremendous statement, you know. I want to share that statement with you for a moment. Born as a child, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was born as a little child. That tells us about his humanity. He came into the world. He was a simple little babe. We talked about it the other night, how helpless he was. The Lord of glory came into the world to be born of a woman. When he was born as a child, that was his humanity. But he was given to us as a son. Oh, my friends, that's his deity. God gave him to us. And that's the thrill of it. Yes, his arrival, his birth. We're told in Matthew, the second chapter, verses 1 and 2, as I mentioned, as our text. That's our text. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Yes, they were seeking him. And then the amazing part of it was, you know where they were seeking him? Not in a palace. Not in a great, big, beautiful building. But they were seeking him in a barn. Not even a barn could hide the royalty of our Savior. Isn't that a fantastic thought? Just think of that for a moment. Here the Son of God is born, not in a big, beautiful hospital, not in a great, big, beautiful palace, but he was born in a barn. And not even that barn could hide his royalty. My friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was born, and I hope you'll remember this, all during the Christmas season, that little babe that was born, God prepared that body. Do you know that? And the Spirit of God produced that body. Did you know that? And the Son of God possessed that body. Just think of that. That's who was born Christmas Day. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one that was given to us. And what a thrill it is. But what were some of the reactions to his birth? I mean, all of a sudden this little child is born. In Jerusalem, there was all kinds of problems in the city at that time. Because Rome had decreed that every Jew had to register for a tax. Why did that take place? Because God said that his son would be born in Jerusalem. And that's the way God brought his plan about. You see, God even works through politics. God, I believe, is working through Watergate. God is working through our government right now. God is working through those Arabs that are holding up oil. Do you know that? I think God is telling us, listen, you think you're so smart with your automobiles? You think you're so smart with your airplanes? I can stop you like that. He says, all I have to do is start a little bit of a war. Get a few Arabs and a few Jews mad at one another, and you're walking again. And you're going to be looking for stoves with wood in it. That's what's coming out of it. Yes, God speaks. But what were some of the reactions to the Lord Jesus' birth? The angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. My friends, do you fear tonight? Are you fearful about the future? Are you wondering, what does the future really hold? What does it hold for me? Oh, my friends, those angels, when they said that, they made that phrase, they were talking to you. They said, fear not. I bring you glad tidings. I bring you joy. You can have joy if you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Yes, the wise men, they came and they claimed him as king. Even in a barn, they claimed him as king. But I'm thinking about the innkeeper right now. How about that innkeeper? Oh, that poor innkeeper, how we all pick on him. That innkeeper that had no room for the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in Luke, the second chapter, the seventh verse. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. No room for him. You imagine that? It was a big day. The hotels were all filled. The inns were filled. The innkeepers were making money. Every smart innkeeper, I've never seen a Holiday Inn or a Ramada Inn or any motel that didn't always have a few spare rooms set on the side. In case someone came in of importance, or someone came in desperate and willing to pay maybe a little bit extra to get a room. Every smart innkeeper always has a few rooms left over. And this fateful night, as the city was bulging with people and the innkeepers were making money with their wine and all the other things, here comes knocking on the door. A carpenter. He wasn't a man of means. He came with a donkey bearing his wife. To make matters worse, this girl was expecting. Who wants an expectant woman on an evening like this when the place is full of customers? Why, that baby's liable to be born and cause all kinds of problems for me. I don't want anything like that. And so he says, I'm sorry, I haven't got any room for you. But he had a second thought. Oh, he says, wait a minute, I got a barn and a stable in the back. Back in the cave back there where we keep the cattle. If you want to go back there, there's some hay back there. You can use that. You see, the innkeeper wasn't as bad as we try to make him out to be. He gave the Lord Jesus Christ a room, but it was a barn. My friend, how about you? Do you have room for the Lord Jesus Christ tonight in your heart? Or are you saying, no, Lord, I don't have any room for you. Or maybe you're saying, well, Lord, yes, I have room for you, but not tonight. I've got other things to worry about. I've got other things to do. Oh, my friends, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off right now. Decide, say, yes, Lord Jesus, there's room in my heart for you. Won't you come in? The Lord Jesus Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door unto me, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. My friend, Jesus Christ has been knocking the door of hearts all week long. But the Lord Jesus Christ is a gentleman. He'll never come and barge and knock on the door and pound on it. He'll never come and try to kick the door down. But very gently, he'll knock on the door and say, I'd like to come into your life. I want to be your Lord and Savior. I want to give you a new life. I want to give you a new heart. I want to give you everlasting life. I want to fill your heart with a joy so you'll never have to worry about death again. You can rejoice in me. Yes? His arrival? How about his deity? How about his authority? We're told in the Philippians, the second chapter, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was in the likeness of man. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what the angels told Mary when she was expecting? They came and they told her, Mary, this thing that's conceived in you is of God. It would be a special. And his name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then also the next verse it says that his name shall be Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. And yet some men today have the audacity to try to tell us that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God. The Scriptures over and over and over again prove to us that he was the Son of God. Do you remember what Isaiah said in the 6th chapter? He said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? That was the Lord speaking. The Lord challenging Isaiah. Isaiah said he looked up and he saw the Lord of glory. And he said, when I looked up, he says, I was undone because he was a man of sin. But he said, oh Lord, he says, I can't speak for you. I have lips of clay. The Lord, the angel of the Lord flew over and took some coals out of the altar and touched his lips. And Isaiah became the great man of God. And God, as he looked and he talked to Isaiah, he says, who shall I send? Who will go for us? Who do you think he asked for? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John, you remember John, in the Gospel of John? He opens up, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, my friend. You know what his title is? It's not Jesus. It's not the fellow upstairs, and we were talking about the other night when some people make that remark, oh, the man upstairs is going to take care of me. He's not that. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of glory. He's Jesus, the man that came in the flesh. And he's Christ, the anointed that died for our sins. That's who he is, my friend. But his mission, the Scriptures tell us in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Oh, my friends, that was his mission. The Lord Jesus Christ, as I said at the start of this little message, the Lord Jesus Christ came down here on earth to seek and to save those that are lost. And as I mentioned before, that wonderful verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider him, we consider his arrival, his birth. It was a tremendous birth. It was a miraculous birth. And the world acknowledges it today. His authority, he was deity. He was God in the flesh. And all my friends, his action, his mission, was to die on a cross for you and for me. Not just to be a religious symbol. Not to be someone on a crucifix. Not to be someone over and over. But he died on the cross for the sins of men and for the sins of women. He died that you could live tonight. But my friends, I could offer you the most wonderful gift in the world, but it wouldn't be yours until you reach out and take it. You have to reach out and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I want it. In a moment, the choir is going to sing. And they're going to sing an invitation hymn. And while they're singing this invitation hymn, I want you to reach out and say, yes, I want Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Will you do that, my friend? This is your moment of decision. We're going to wait upon you. I presume that most of us are Christians. But I have learned a long time ago not to take things for granted. If God has spoken to your heart, if you're not quite sure, will you step out and come forward and say, yes, I want to know for sure tonight that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I want to be the possessor of eternal life. My friends, it's here. It's here for the taking. All Jesus Christ wants you to do is to step out and trust Him as your Savior. So as the choir sings, you come, will you? Heads bowed, Christians pray. Let's wait upon the Lord now. And if God has spoken to you, you come, will you? One more time, and while they're singing, will you come? Just think of the words, only a step to Jesus, then why not take it now? Maybe you're a young person, and you're not quite sure. You've never really made a public decision for Jesus Christ. Will you do it now? Maybe you're middle-aged, or maybe you're in the sunset side of life. Oh, don't put it off. Come to the Lord Jesus just now. He's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So will you, as the choir sings, only a step to Jesus. You come, will you please? To play, just think of the words the choir has been singing. And we're going to be quiet and let's just let the organ play. And if God has spoken to your heart, my friend, right now, will you take that step to the Lord Jesus? Be the most wonderful step you ever took. Just now, we're going to wait on you just another moment. If God is speaking to your heart, you come on, step out. We'll meet you down front here. You won't be alone. And oh, it'll be the greatest step you ever took. Only a step to Jesus, just now.